Good morning. It's a real joy to be back here with you at Good Tidings and to be asked to bring the ministry of the word. Being handed out to you is a copy of our presentation today, so make certain you get a copy. Please, ushers, the control room need to have a copy of this too, so if my pointer is not moving, we can move along still by the pages. Amen. Amen. Real joy to be back here with you. The scripture and everything that's going to be read is on the screen, so we can try and go smoothly as soon as my presentation begins visibly on the screen. Interestingly, we have been studying angelology in our Tuesday night sessions, and we have one more session coming up this week, and we're going to bring that to an end. But interestingly, today's message is not separate from our studies. It is my intent to show you the role, major role, that angels play in the execution of God's plan for mankind. And especially, we are already familiar with the angels' involvement in the announcement of our Lord's birth. But of course, the message cuts much deeper than that. So I'm going to begin reading from the notes we have until we have the audio, the visual ready on the screen. Then we'll see if they will catch up with us, all right? I'm reading from Daniel chapter 8. And it should amaze you and or remind you or both that one of the most outstanding prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel, one of the only prophets that really cover the entire plan of God from the time the children of Israel were placed into captivity. But he was human just like we are, and he couldn't understand, not put together, a dream that he had. And he was only able to understand it when an angel explained it to him. The angel Gabriel, with special assignment to the house of Israel. And with the type of eyesight that I have, I'm going to read from my handout. All right, and you can try and follow me, and the control tower will keep moving along the pages. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15. It's an amazing passage for me. And it says from the New King James, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' And so he came near me where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.' And he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation.'" We're going to find out what that was. "For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." That's present day Iran. These are now history happening, but at Daniel's time, it was future. "And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." Chapter 9 of Daniel. "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans," or Babylonians, if you prefer, "in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." Now, this is interesting. Because Daniel was a, what we call exilic prophet. He ministered to Israel while they were in captivity, Babylonian captivity. But they had access to the book of Jeremiah. And having that access to the book of Jeremiah, he's referring to that now. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. You should find that interesting too. Jesus made reference to that in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So when Jesus spoke, it hadn't happened yet. Not that part of it. These are really helping us to understand Bible prophecy. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. Verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. Now we learn from our studies on angelology that Gabriel is not a man. But remember, Daniel told us that he saw somebody with the appearance. So that tells us, you know, angelology, that angels can put on multiple appearances, but it's not their nature. Good observation for us to make here. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening prayer, and he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have now come forward to give you skill to understand. How many of us remember that angels help human beings to understand the scriptures? Well, no, you do know that, right? But that was Old Testament. Angels were used to help the people of Israel understand the word of God. In the church age, it is not angel. It's the resident Holy Spirit. When he comes, he enables us to understand the word of God. You understand how God has treated us in the church quite differently. What grace and mercy we have found. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. The next verse I'll read, and then we'll continue with our studies. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In a few moments, I hope we begin to understand that the president of the United States currently, nor the previous ones, do not control trends and decisions on the international scene. We need to understand the United Nations doesn't either. No world leader. When you just the passages we read, you begin to get the idea someone is in charge of planet Earth. And it's not the regimes of Earth. It's not the governments of Earth. Paul warned us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we still believe that the commanders and those who control the weapons of mass destruction, that they are in charge. They are not in charge. It might get scary, but I want you to understand that somebody is in charge of planet Earth. So we are familiar with Daniel's prophecy. We are familiar with the image of the four world superpowers. It's just simply amazing how we as God's people have forgotten that image that God showed Daniel in a dream. And of the four world superpowers, 75% are already history. Three out of the four that Daniel explained has already came to pass. Now, do you have any reason to doubt that the fourth one may not happen? In fact, the fourth one, we are currently in it. The times of the Romans. Rome, that extended time. We're going to look at all that. But the New Testament, we have it right there. The Bible has two testaments, old and new. God spoke to the nation of Israel. The last word that God spoke to Israel was through the prophet Malachi. And after that, heaven became brass. God said not a word to Israel. The devil realized silence from heaven. He put his authors to work, and they produced what you call the Apocrypha. Those writings that the Roman Catholic Church used, Eastern Orthodox Church used, with all different types of witchcraft, spurious and ungodly writings. The enemy produced those collections when heaven said nothing. When God returned, it would be Matthew recording the arrival of the Son of God. That's what produced Christmas. That time when God said nothing, known as this 400 silent years. When Matthew arrived, he set out to do something unique. He's going to record the arrival of the Son of God, who has become the Son of Man. And upon that, he's going to do something very interesting. He's going to show to his audience that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So Matthew's major phrase is that it might be fulfilled. He used that phrase more than the other three gospel writers. That's predominantly Matthew's statement. The purpose and objective of my writing is to show to you that Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. What we are not known a lot to discuss and observe is the secular happenings in the world during the 400 silent years. And I just want to walk you through that and see if you are amazed as I was and still am today about what happened in the world, and to show us that we don't get the right perspective of history. Not many of us care much about history. But you need to understand that real history is his story. It is God's story. You're going to see that in a moment. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a worshiper of God. But you're going to discover something, if you haven't discovered it yet, that Nebuchadnezzar was right. Now I know that the Lord God omnipotent reigns in the kingdom of men. He gives the kingdom to whomsoever he pleases, and nobody can push back his hand. So let's go. The intertestamental period. 400 years between where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. During this period, the ruling world powers came not from the east. And the image that Daniel saw, the first stool, came from the east. But the third one came from the west, Greece. That's interesting. By the way, that was the birth of Western civilization. The Grecian Empire. And you're going to see in a moment why. Alexander died. Alexander the Great, sometimes called Alexander the Greek, because he was Greek. He died when he was 33 years old. Just a kid. He started his career when he was very young. History records it that At 33 years, he wept bitterly because there was no more world for him to conquer. Be careful how you ask for all. What plan do you have when you get it? He conquered the world and he wept when there was no more world to be conquered. Daniel got the explanation from Gabriel that that horn, this kingdom is going to be divided. So after his death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided into four. Is not what Daniel, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Daniel from the explanation given by the angel Gabriel. Very interesting. And the names of the four generals, and this is in secular history. This information is not within the pages of God-inspired word, but there are many historians, secular and otherwise. As the book of Acts said, these things never happen in a corner. They took place on world stage. And the leaders of the world knew that they had rejected the Son of God, Peter said. His empire was divided into four: Ptolemy, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Lucinus. Now, you know this. No matter how you divide something in four, somebody's going to want 26%. Somebody's going to argue about it. Back home in my culture, you might hear the Jamaican say, I want the bigger half. And so war broke out between the four generals who took over Alexander's kingdom. Daniel said that. The he-goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now, can you imagine God revealing the name of a leader, the name of a kingdom before it was formed? I told you somebody is in charge to make that announcement beforehand. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in the place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that. And you students of secular history would remember that. Eventually, the Ptolemaic dynasty from Egypt, and I always have to remind my audience that Egypt is in Africa. Yes, it is. Africa is steep and involved in separately linked to biblical history and prophecy. It's a fact. You're going to see some of it here. Came from Egypt and gained control of Palestine. And the Seleucid controlled Syria and Babylonia. These cities no longer have their dominance as before. They're overtaken by the kingdom of Greece, existed for a while, broken in four. Palestine is now divided into five provinces. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus' ministry is going to take him through these five provinces. The gospel is going to tell you. And the reason why the gospel writer tells you is because it's important to the text for you to understand what people groups Jesus was moving to. The Ptolemies imposed high taxes on the Jews and strictly controlled their trade of agriculture and natural resources. Now you want to pay attention to the next point. The high priest in Jerusalem was designated as a mediator between the Ptolemies and the Jews. That should tell you something. For the first time in the history of the priesthood, political assignment is going to be assigned to the priest. It gets even better. This is where now you have the corruption of the priest within Jerusalem. You're going to find something in the Gospels that perhaps you don't pay a lot of attention to when the Bible says, and the high priests, and the word is in the plural. That's not the part of the Old Testament. You never had two high priests. You can't have two high priests. It's always only one, but no, why in the Gospels you have two? You're up to something. You're going to find out. Corruption. So corrupted, watch this. When God is about to send the Lamb of God, he couldn't use any so-called priest because they are illegitimate. That's what needed the birth of John the Baptist, as we saw before, right here at Good Tidings. Introducing the Christ of Christmas, I brought that to your attention. There was no legitimate priesthood. John the Baptist was of the line of Abijah. Mother is priesthood, Elizabeth. Father is priesthood, Zacharias. Is the last legitimate, genuine descendant of Levi in the rest of the New Testament. And once John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he disappeared and was beheaded. There is no Levitical priesthood to certify the sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist said, that is him. And the end of the priesthood in the New Testament. The corruption gets better. Under the Ptolemies, Greek culture influence known as Hellenization. Pay no attention to the four first letters of that word. It's a matter of bringing Greek culture to bear in every aspect of one's life. This is important to us as Christians. It's not just for secular history. I'm going to show you why in a moment, why that is so important. Greek became the common language of the empire, or across the empire. Many Jews now were being convinced into not just the culture of Greek, but the lifestyle. That's how you have the birth of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When Christ came to earth, the Hebrew scriptures was in obscurity, scarce. It was the Septuagint that they would use. The Christian church had only access to the Septuagint in the book of Acts. Things change up rapidly here. Not only that, but you have all the Greek festivities, paganism, now rule Jerusalem. When Jesus came, Jerusalem didn't look anything like Jerusalem. It was more a Gentile city than it was Jewish. And almost like today, where everybody has access to Jerusalem and to the temple, except the Jews. Think about that. From right where you are, you can board a flight and walk right up to the Temple Mount. A Jew doesn't have that privilege. Almost like that bit then when Jesus was on earth. The Seleucid ruler. If you have marker, you want to mark this in red. This is a turning point in man's history on planet Earth. This ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus the Fourth. This is 175 BC. Stripped the Jewish high priest of his position and sold it to an illegitimate priest who introduced Greek festivals, pagan festivals. The worshiping of the moon, astrology, witchcraft from all the cultures of the world they brought into Jerusalem. Jewish ceremonies and laws and circumcision and observing the Sabbath were forbidden. I think I heard rumblings recently in the political theater. They might be thinking of banning circumcision in the United States of America. Sounds familiar? If you know history, and you know what that means when you begin to reach that state. So in other words, Jerusalem was corrupted, not the prophets, what the prophets spoke of. And then one final act of Antiochus, he sacrificed a pig upon the altar in the temple. I don't know a lot of Jews, but I don't think there's any true-blooded Jew who would be prepared to forgive him for that act. That might be the second unpardonable sin in the mind of the Jewish people. That is when you have things are going to be rearranged right here in Palestine, and certain names might become familiar to you. That's the time when you have the arrival of the Maccabean brothers. The guy who led the group, Judas Maccabeus. Now, why am I telling you about Judas? Because remember, Judas, Jude, and Judah are the same name. Okay? Now, whenever you see those names, it identifies a tribe. So we know that the first Maccabean brother, the older one, was a Jew. Now, I want you to get a picture of Jerusalem. Nothing that resembles any of the writings of the Old Testament at all. And when that guy sacrificed the swine on the altar, it awakened something within the heart of the true-blooded Jew. And these guys started a guerrilla warfare against the Seleucid, with Judas Maccabeus leading it. Many people thought he was the Messiah. They even referred to him, the lion of the tribe of Judah has arrived. Just understand the condition and the longing. They were ready to crown those guys. And history records four volumes. Some things, an accomplishment of the Maccabean brothers. The Apocrypha has two, first and second Maccabeus. The Eastern Orthodox Church has two more, first, second, third, and fourth Maccabeus, that recorded the atrocities and things that happened to get them out of it. The temple was cleansed and rededicated, an event that we hear about today, we call it Hanukkah. I'm sure you have heard that. Now, some of you have seen pictures of the menorah. Sometimes you see seven candles. Sometimes you see nine. Hope you have observed that. You should be asking yourself the question, well, why? Old Testament, there are seven feasts. That's what God gave Israel, seven. How we get nine? Because the Jews now celebrating as an act of triumph from bravery what the Maccabean brothers accomplished. To restore the sacrifice in the temple. The equivalent date is the 25th of December. Sounds familiar? They celebrated that day when a glorious thing happened. God came back in the throne to his people. That's how the Jews view it. That's why in 400 AD, when they were looking for a date to celebrate the birth of Christ, that's why 25th of December was selected. They weren't saying Christ was born on the 25th. They selected that date because in Jerusalem, the lights were turned on because of those brothers who evicted the Seleucids from Jerusalem. It gets even more interesting. Within a few years, of course, Judea, as we call it, gets independence for the first time in 400 years when God said nothing. But God is getting ready to speak. And I just want to get your attention here and set you up for something that should guide you through Christmas, because we don't have the time to cover all of it. God is about to visit Jerusalem. And for the first time, God is going to make his secret service public. They are called angels. They are the ones who are going to appear to the shepherds in the field. Angels again. Why? Not because God is scared, but God is going to clothe himself with humanity. And knowing the wickedness of the human heart an entourage of angels preceding, taking care of the Son of God who has become the Son of Man. Gets even better. So the Maccabean brothers did their thing. Now they have to rule politically, and they started a new dynasty called the Hashmoneans. The Hashmoneans primarily had members from the tribe of Esau. As you see in one point, the end of 134 BC, Simon and two of his sons were assassinated by Simon's son-in-law. Get ready. Simon's remaining son, John Hyrcanus the first, was confirmed as high priest. Right, really? What tribe is he from again? The tribe of Judah. How in the world he could become high priest? See, it's a flow of the legitimate act. Don't mark that word, Hashmonean. I'm going to give you some more information in a moment. So Jewish independence came to an end. Just like this message will. It ended when you have the birth of the Roman Empire. The fourth image that Daniel saw is now a rival. You have heard the name in history, Pompey. He captured Jerusalem for the Romans. Mark that word. Preparing the world for the entrance of the Son of God, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. The empire with the feet, iron and clay. And as a result, the Romans expanded their territory, levying high taxes on their subjects to support their military endeavors. In 27 BC, Caesar Augustus, known also as Octavian, became the undisputed ruler of the Roman Empire. It is out of that you're going to have, they made Herod the Great. They made him great. They made him king. He has no royalty. In fact, notice this quickly. He's a Hashmonean. He's a descendant of Esau. They're called the Edomites. Now, if you know your Bible history, that name Esau should get your attention. It should also take you back to the twin being born and the struggle in the womb. You remember that? The Edomites. Esau rejected Jacob by love. Notice this struggle between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob, even to this day in Palestine. The rivalry has not ended, and I'm going to show you who they are. So Herod the Great was made king. The Jews, of course, have no love for Herod. Look what Herod did. He knew that the Jewish people are incurably religious. So he decided to rebuild the temple. That's why you have Herod's temple. Different from Solomon's temple. Different from Zerubbabel's temple. He hit up the heart of the Jewish people. And like we have the graphics there. He built a temple almost three times the size of Solomon's temple to make the Jewish people feel good, or to see if he could get them to love him. By the way, that's the temple Jesus ministered in. You ready for this? Matthew 24. That's the temple Jesus pointed at and said, not one stone is going to be left on one another. Why? It's built by an Edomite. It's built by a descendant of God's rivalry. It cannot stand. In AD 70, The Romans rode into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple as Jesus, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they destroyed that temple. Herod's temple was built for a long period of almost 80 years it took to build it. Amazing story about it today. That's the one when you visit Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. What a massive structure. And inside that, you have the walls of the temple in ruins. He was trying to make an impression. In his later years, Herod became obsessed with power. He was threatened by real enemies and internal enemies. Herod executed all three of his wife's brothers, Antigonus, Aristobulus, and Hyrcanus. Later, he murdered even his wife, Miriam, his brother-in-law, Alexandra, and his two sons by Miriam, Aristobulus and Alexander. A man with a resume like that. See why he could call for the death of the male children? If we have time, we'd read some more. Well, let me say this to you. The Bible said when Herod heard, he was troubled. There was never Herod who wasn't troubled. The Herodian dynasty are troublemakers. Read them in the New Testament and outside. Those Hasmoneans. Syria. And present day ISIS. Are descendants of the Hasmonean dynasty. They are killing fields. They have no reservation about killing. Even though it has not brought them the victory that they sought. You see, victory is in the man, the one who controls history. And they continue to rain terror on God's people today. That's why you have the murdering of Christians in Syria recently. Knowing then the beast, the true nature of the beast shows up itself. God is not through with Palestine. It's not over yet for Jerusalem. It is still the city of God. It is still Mount Zion. It's the only city on earth that will be replaced when earth is destroyed. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. If there's hope for Jerusalem amidst all what has happened, Christ has come, not only to restore Jerusalem, but to restore man's disconnectivity with God. Simeon had it right. Mine eyes have seen. Mine eyes have seen. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the aspiration of my people, Israel. You have to shake your head and dry a tear now and then when you see pictures of Jerusalem being trampled on, yet not delivered. But based on Daniel's prophecy, I think I can firmly say to you today, help is on its way. Jerusalem won't continue to be the trodden city. Downtrodden city, no more than us made in the image and the likeness of God, are bound without hope under Satan's grasp, because with Jesus, we can find new life. Brother Peter.
since 2003 when I started singing. Every time I go up to sing, I would say, Lord, sing in and through me only. Mm. Yeah.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answering. Methought the of angels from heaven in answering. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or star by night, nor sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, sing for the night is
Amen.